Have you ever thought about how you're going to die? That was a conversation that some of us had this week as a man was wheeled into a wheelchair. A man who used to be a pastor in Texas, but in this last week was in Philadelphia. And he wanted to be there for just a little bit. The meeting was all week long, Monday through Thursday. He could come for about an hour. His words were especially poignant because we knew he just had days to live. John Bunyan, in his Pilgrim's Progress, tries to capture a moment like this. What does it look like just before you go? And he talks about, in his story of Pilgrim, this one who his name is Christian, who is walking through all life's difficulties but has come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And there is this last hurdle he has to cross. He has to cross this river. And on the other side is everlasting life. And he's accompanied by one named Hopeful. And these two come to the river and they meet these two angels. And the angels ask them where they had lodged. What were their difficulties like? Their dangers? What kind of comforts did they have along the way and their pleasures? And these two men told Hopeful and Christian they have two more difficulties to meet with. And then they're in the holy city. Christian and his companion asked these two men one more question, so they told them the answer. Yes, they will go with them, but they have to obtain it by their own faith. They had to cross the river by themselves. And as they tried to cross the river, Christian, the main character, he faltered. He began to sink. And Hopeful cries out to Christian these words: "These troubles and distresses that you go through, these waters, they're no sign that God has forsaken you, but are sent to try you, whether you will call to mind, which therefore to you have received of his goodness, and live upon him in your distress." In other words, he's saying he's testing you one last time to see if you'll remember two things. First, will you remember his past grace? Will you remember his faithfulness, how he's carried you through? Will you draw on that as you face this current challenge of challenges? And secondly, will you trust him just this one last time? Older saints need to know this. Suffering saints need to know this. Weary saints need to know this. Teenage saints need to know this. That because of the reward on the way down, the way up is worth it. And because it's worth it, we can trust him one more time. This time. With this challenge. With this river. What's your river this morning that you're on the precipice of crossing? What is it this time that seems impossible? The water's too high, the bottom too deep. What is it this time that God is calling you to trust him in? This morning, if you're taking notes, we're going to talk about Genesis chapter 22 and outline simple the way up and the way down. I'm going to stress particularly the way down. We're going to talk mostly about the way up, but I want the emphasis on the way down. Because I think it's a very, very, very important message that often is neglected. Let's pray. Father, help me. Help us. We need you. Pray that you would grant the gift of illumination to our hearts and that you would stir up faith. In Jesus' name, amen. We all, though surrounded by angels, accompanied by friends and family and other Christians, when it comes to that one thing that God's calling you to do, you know the thing I'm talking about. You have to do it on your own. You're not on your own if you're in Christ, because He's with you. But your faith is yours, a gift from Him. And He calls you to exercise it. And so God called Abraham in Genesis chapter 22. Abraham's final test. Look at it with me, verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. What things are after these things? Well, it's chapters 12 through 25. The story of Abraham, the ups and the downs, all the way from the time he was in Ur. And God said to go, leave your family, leave your kindred, leave your country to the land that I will show you later. There's times where he's in front of Pharaoh, Abimelech, where he had to face many different struggles and even wars. How he had to defer to Lot and then go rescue Lot. How he had a hope and believed for 25 years that God would be true to his promise and to be faithful. And after all these things, God tested him. You have to remember Abraham, when he was called, was 75 years old. When he was called, he was a baby Christian. Chapter 12, he is a brand new Christian and he has much to learn. But now he's had 25 years in the tank. 25 years of following God, failing many times as we talked about, but also being victorious as well. And now, here in this sentence, Moses writing to his audience, he does something interesting. He places the subject first before the verb. That doesn't happen normally in Hebrew. If you were to look at the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In Hebrew, it's Bereshit bara Elohim. In the beginning, created God. That's how Hebrew does it. It does the verb first, then the subject. But when the subject's put first, it's done for a reason, for emphasis. What's the point? It's God tested Abraham. Not tested Abraham, God. But God tested Abraham. He planned it. It's divinely ordained. It's catered to Abraham. His timing is perfect. It's the 25th year. This is the time. Now, we readers know that there's going to be a test. Because on that 25th year, Abraham, from last chapter we read, received the answer to his prayer. On that 25th year, he received his son Isaac. But now, in God's perfect timing, probably sometime maybe 13, 14, 15 years later, God's perfectly ordained time. And we, as readers, know it's a test. But Abraham doesn't. It's like in the book of Job, where we hear the words and we know that God is going to test Job. And Satan is the one who's instigating all these things. And we begin rooting for Job. We say, Job, just hang on. God's called you, this righteous one, that you fear God. There's none like you, blameless and upright. You fear God and turn away from evil. And we're rooting for him. Here, we're rooting for Abraham. Oh, Abraham, trust him just one more time. We know the outcome. We've read the end of the story in chapter 22, but he hasn't. In verse 2, he says, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. He says, go to yourself in chapter 12. Go to the land I will show you. Go to yourself, Abraham. And in chapter 22, verse 2, he says the same thing. Now go to this land called Moriah, this area, this region. We're not sure, but we know from 2 Chronicles that Moriah will be the place that the temple will be built. It's also the place where David, on the threshing floor of Araunah, will build an altar. It's there in that vicinity that all these three huge happenings in the Bible happened. And it's here at that place that God says to Abraham, take your son. Take your son. That word take, plus the word nah after it, it's almost like an imploring. Sometimes it can be translated please or I beg you. God's not begging Abraham, but what he's saying here, he's saying, I know this is shocking to you, Abraham, but take your son. Not only your only son, your precious one. There's this buildup that's happening in verse 2. Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. There's no more generalizations. There's no more misunderstandings of Abraham. Maybe my son is supposed to come through Hagar and not through Sarah. No more generalities. No, take your son, your only son, whom you love, that one, that challenge, that thing, Isaac. Abraham's completely in the dark. In the start, he was to forsake his own country, his own family. But now, this is the finish line for Abraham. He's to forsake his own promised son. Teens, I know sometimes this is hard to understand. I remember when my dad used to say to me, son, he used to call me son, like in these kind of talks. Son, if you ever needed a kidney, I would be the first in line. It just didn't mean much to me as an 8-year-old, or a 14-year-old. But as a dad, I know exactly what he means. And because my dad was the most integrous man I've ever met in my life, I know he meant it. And you probably would too, for your sons and your daughters. Oh, Abraham, this test must seem so hard, especially after that electrifying, spine-tingling, exhilarating joy of having a child, of watching your wife's eyes dance as she gives birth at the age of 90. As you and she are there and she proclaims to you that I have given birth to Abraham's son. And now you're commanded to murder and even burn this promised one. It's shocking. What do you do with these kind of verses? What do you do when God asks you to do something that seems to go against your wishes? Maybe your common sense? Or maybe what you think's best? Listen, when things are unclear and you don't understand, the Bible's message to you and I is to keep walking in obedience to what you know is clear and do it in faith until God reveals the next step. It's not the things unknown that God entrusts you with. It's the things that are known and he calls you to, by faith, walk in those things you know right now for certain And you do it by faith. You know, in Psalm 119, your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. That phraseology and those words basically mean that that lamp is, it just gives light for maybe a step or two in front. It doesn't light up the whole trail. It doesn't light up the whole forest. It just lights up enough light so that you can see the next step. That's what God calls you to. That's faith leaning obedience. That's what's going on in Abraham's heart right now. It's faith leaning obedience. It's not yet faith filled obedience. Later, as you lean in and continue to obey what you know is right, faith becomes more solidified. It grows stronger. It becomes faith filled. For now, pray, read his word, seek wise counsel. But get up and chop the wood and go. That's what Abraham's called to do. And that's what he does. He's called to offer his son as a burnt offering. It's interesting about the burnt offering in Levitical law that will come after Abraham. It'll come during the time of Moses, 400 years later. But a burnt offering was totally consumed. It was the one offering that was just put on there holy. And it was completely consumed. It's as if God is saying, totally obliterate Isaac. Leave no trace of his existence save his ashes. Abraham's heart must have been a total wreck. He must have been confused and confounded. How will God fulfill this promise of his if the one whom a great nation is to arise? Imagine the original readers. Remember who's this book is written to. It's written to those who have just come out of Egypt. And they're wondering, should we go into the promised land or not? And they're flailing in their faith, like Christian crossing the river. And they're faltering. They're forgetting all the things God's done in the past. And they're not trusting him for the present. But now, these 400 years later are rooting for Abraham because they know certain things. They know that God did fulfill his promise. That he did bring a child named Isaac. That he did cause them to become a great nation. They're 2 million strong. And they're looking back and they're reading these verses as you and I are reading these verses. But they're thinking a little bit something different perhaps. They are the ones that came out that God brought great judgment upon Egypt just like he promised Abraham. They came out with great possessions. They have these great possessions. They're saying, we saw the plagues. We walked through the Red Sea. Hang in there, Abraham. You can trust him. He will provide. He is the God who sees. Verse 3, so Abraham rose early in the morning. Note, immediate obedience, not delayed obedience. This is Abraham's greatest trait, in my opinion. In chapter 12, he was called and said to go, and he went. Now, he's called to sacrifice his son, and though he probably doesn't understand why, he gets up when? Early the next morning, while it's dark. He saddled his donkey. He took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering. And he arose and he went to the place which God had told him. Typically the servants are going to cut the wood. They're going to saddle the donkeys. They're going to gather everything. Nope, not Abraham. Nope, he's hands on. He's up early in the morning. He's been given this charge. And he's leaning into God. But this scene is filled with a sobering silence. Nahum Sarna, a Jewish exegete, believes that Abraham concealed what he was going to do from Sarah, his wife. Didn't tell her exactly what was going to happen. And it seems as you study their marriage, that probably seems pretty strong. At least as a possibility. But notice, Abraham never objects or complains or falters. There's just stunned silence. And wrestling along the way. We know how the story ends. We know that both of Abraham's sons were saved by an angel from heaven who intervened and saved Ishmael, and now is going to do the same thing and save Isaac. But for right now, enter into Abraham's dilemma. Do you remember what happened just a chapter ago? Remember that Abraham had to listen to his wife Sarah as God commanded and send away his son Ishmael. And there it sent his son away, and Abraham had already lost one child. And now he might lose another. He lost one to the wilderness, and now God's calling him to lose another one to the altar. But I want you to take note of this happening. I want you to take note of God's ordained tool of time. It's a 3-day journey. And then a climb up Mount Moriah. Time's involved for Abraham's faith to begin to set like concrete, to begin to cure, to begin to harden, to begin to become solidified. He needed the time. We often need the time too, to sharpen things, to learn things, to put to death other things. I remember in praying, Lord, is this the one that you want me to marry? And I remember I had these three eventful, only like a young 20-year-old could do, times where I come before the Lord and I'm expecting heaven to open up and God to speak to me. Lord, is this the one you call me to marry? Crickets. For a whole year, three times that silence. Or as a youth pastor, I did the same thing. Lord, do you want me to go into the ministry? Silence. Now you might be thinking, Bruce, maybe you should have took note of that silence. I got a phone call a year ago. Or on a phone call. A year ago, almost to the week, when I asked, Lord, is this me that you would want me to move? Silence. And I recognized it. Oh no. Have you ever experienced that silence? And you want more than anything else, God, would you just please answer me? I don't even care anymore what the answer is. If it's a no, just tell me so I don't have to keep on hoping. Because hoping is so painful. That's Abraham. You know, what was Abraham thinking while he was climbing? We want to know. How did you know it was God, Abraham, just when he told you to sacrifice his son? Did you tell Sarah? What did you feel on that 3-day trip when you looked at innocent Isaac around the campfire? Abraham, was it lonely? Did you doubt? Did you wonder if you misheard God, Abraham? Maybe it was the devil. He's the only one who sponsors demonic child sacrifice. Silence. Why? Because we have what we need. Moses skips the psychological intrigue and our insatiable appetite for the thoughts and feelings of the patriarch. And all we get from Abraham is faith-filled obedience to what he knows he's called to do, even though he doesn't know the outcome. It's simple. It's profound, but it's not complicated. God's trustworthy. What would the original audience be getting out of this as they were reading? Well, they too were going to be tested, and they knew it. God had delivered them in the past, but now he was commanding them to do something absurd. Go and take the promised land, a land filled with superior militaries, with experienced warriors, cities with walls up to heaven, some cities with giants in them, and go and take these cities. Trust God. Yes, go take your pitchforks, your knives, and your little arrows, and go fight these men with chariots and armor and cities that are fortified. They could relate. So what are they to do? What are we to do? When things are unclear and we don't understand, walk in obedience and what we know is clear. Do this by faith until God reveals the next step. We've already said that. But secondly, keep walking. Keep doing that. Galatians 3:3-5. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Keep going! Keep trusting God's Spirit. Be rooted in God's Word. Believe God's promises. Trust His faithfulness. Keep walking. Verse 4, on the third day, Abram lifted up his eyes and he saw the place from afar. That word see is going to be used a number of times in this chapter. He sees the place in the distance. Tradition says there was a cloud hanging over this Mount Moriah. But in verse 5, then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come to you again. Notice the use of the plural. Never has a plural been loaded with such faith. Some say that Abraham was trying to be coy, hide his real intention. But we know from the New Testament something was working in Abraham's heart. This faith was rising up during this journey. During this period of time, God was using that tool to inspire, to empower, to encourage, and to strengthen Abraham. We know from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 19, he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. That's what the New Testament reveals to us through the Holy Spirit. There was faith working. It was building and building and building to this test of tests, to this fight of fights. One of the questions that arises is, how old is Isaac? The word used for Isaac is, it's a lad. It's na'ar. It's used also for the two servants that are with Abraham in verse 3, 5, and 19. But also of Isaac in verse 5 and verse 12. It was used of Ishmael when he was called a boy. But we know at that time when at the weaning of Isaac that Ishmael was at least 16 or 17 years old. What does that tell us? It tells us this, that many times we think of Isaac as this little 2 or 3 year old. It's not true. He was weaned as a 2 or 3 year old. But most likely, Isaac's a teenager. How do we know that? Because he's carrying the wood for the altar up the mountain. 2 or 3 year olds don't do that. But Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took him in his hand with a knife, and they went both together. Notice that Abraham takes the firestone, and the knife, that word, is really a heavy implement. It's more like a sword. It's not a small knife. It's not an ordinary knife. But notice both of them go together, verse 7. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, these are Isaac's only words in this story. My father, he said, here am I, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Pretty good question. Father, I've seen this before. I know what offerings look like. If Abraham can be called anything, it's an altar builder. He builds altars wherever he goes. His son has seen this before, and he's saying, I know there has to be sacrifice. Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? I was privileged to have Roger Nicole for the atonement. Roger Nicole was the foremost expert on the atonement in the entire world. In fact, he had the largest library of anyone in the world, just specifically on books written on the atonement. It was thousands of books. And he said this about the Old Testament and the New Testament. He said in his way that only he could, in his French accent. I'm not going to try to copy it because I don't speak French, and it would sound pretty stupid. But he says, this is the summary of the Old Testament. It's Isaac's, on Isaac's lips. That's what the whole Old Testament is about. Where is the Lamb of God? And he says, the New Testament, the answer to that question is on the lips of John the Baptist. Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. That's the Bible. Old Testament, New Testament. Here the Father was asked to give his most precious thing. And we're reminded of our Father and giving of his Son, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that he gave his Son up as an atoning sacrifice, as a propitiation of sin. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. The righteous Christ died for the unrighteous to bring us to God. Here is a wonderful picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the book of Genesis chapter 22. And notice what Abraham says in verse 8. Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. God will provide for himself the lamb. That word provide, literally the word means see. God will see. God will see to it. God will provide. Again, Moses takes the subject and put it ahead of the verb. So it's crystal clear. God will provide. Not provide God. God will provide for himself the lamb. Listen, God doesn't need our help. I love this. Abraham's learned his lesson. He doesn't need our help. We don't have to marry Hagar to try to make his promises come true. We don't have to finagle it. He just leaves it up to God. He says, son, God's going to provide for himself. I don't understand it. I don't know how it's going to happen. It's breaking my heart, this silence. I want to tell you. But I've learned in these 25 plus 13, 14 years, God will provide. He doesn't need our help. Some of you might be trying to manufacture something that's already perfect. Just like the Galatians, when Paul spoke about starting with the Spirit and trying to perfect it on our own. Listen, God will see to it in your life. Your circumstances aren't an accident. God doesn't need your help to pull you through. It's your privilege to trust Him and walk in faith. Verse 9. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar and there and laid the wood, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. You know, in the law, it was the offerer who always provided the animal for the sacrifice. But not according to Abraham. It was God who was going to take responsibility. And here we get this window into the atonement of Jesus Christ. That God himself would provide the lamb. But God doesn't need our help. And yet Abraham, by faith, is called to sacrifice his son. And now he's binding him. Usually the animal was slain first, then burned. And it would be unaware of the death that was about to happen to it. A person would come from behind, slit their throat, but not Isaac. He was bound and fully aware. You see, today, even in videos, when someone gets handcuffed, there's a finality. You're not getting away. It's real. Deafening silence. It's as if this scene is being depicted in slow motion. Verse 10, and Abraham reached out his hand, took the knife to slaughter his son. Notice there's no hesitation. There's no pleading like he did for Sodom. God, if there's just 40 righteous, or 30 righteous, or 20 righteous, or 10. Nope. It's just faith-filled obedience. How could Abraham have the courage and the fortitude and the faith to do this? I don't know the answer to that. But I know God was at work. I know God took a former demon worship and now he's a man of faith. I know scripture says that some were adulterers, liars, self-sufficient, prideful, but God had changed them. How did Abraham do that? I don't know. But I'm more amazed at the question of how did God cause Abraham to do such a thing? How did God do that in this man? How did God give that kind of faith to this kind of coward who twice allowed his wife to be put in danger, to be raped, to perhaps be killed? And then he just prospered because of it. How can God use a person like that with this kind of faith? Well, this is how. Because God's faithful to his promises. In Abraham, just a chapter ago, in chapter 21, when it says in verse 1, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. Abraham saw God's past grace. Do you recall God's past grace in your life? God's past grace propels us to believe for this one, this challenge. He had to believe God's previous promises and bank that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That the same God who was faithful to give a 100-year-old man a baby boy, a 90-year-old barren woman a baby boy, would somehow do the same. He had to believe. The way up. But don't neglect the way down. Look at verse 11. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. Notice the repetition. Put together your Bible for a second. Abraham, Abraham. Moses, Moses. Samuel, Samuel, Saul, Saul. In each of those instances, God speaking, repeating the name, he's saying, stop. I'm going to change your life. And he said, verse 12, don't lay a hand on the boy or anything. Don't do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Why did God have Abraham follow through if he already knew the outcome? If he already knew God's omniscient, why would God, this omniscient one, have Abraham to go through this? Well, one, it wasn't just for Abraham. It was for all the people that followed him. It was to secure the promises of land. to provide an example for the coming generations. Secondly, but it was to please God. But thirdly is what I want to focus on. It's to experience God himself. To experience the change that God had wrought in Abraham and experience what God was doing in Abraham's heart. That Abraham might experience and encounter the presence of God in a way he had never encountered the presence of God. Why? Because Abraham, like you and me and every believer, the thing that we want more than anything else in the world, the thing that we long to do more than anything else in the world, is to please God. That's what we want to do. And God was giving Abraham an opportunity not just to do it, but to feel it. And Abraham lifted up his eyes, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. Instead of his son. Why the ram? Well, because there's only one Lamb of God. And his name is Jesus. And Jesus was to bring the sacrifice and deliverance. This, interesting enough, this ram appears in two different places in Scripture for the ordination of priests and on the Day of Atonement. God was providing for himself the sacrifice. In this case, a ram will do, it will atone. But one day God's going to provide his only son. And he's going to do what Abraham, he didn't allow to do. Notice verse 14, Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. Remember that word means see, the Lord will see. The Lord will provide, and he said it to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. In other words, the Lord will provide. Literally, Yahweh sees. Literally, in Yahweh's mountain, it will be seen. Some of you today need to be reminded that the Lord sees you. He understands. He knows. He is Jehovah Jireh. He is the provider. He is the one who sees. The Lord will see to it in your life just as he did in Abraham's life. But notice, Abraham doesn't name this mountain. Abraham obeyed. Moses doesn't draw attention to the fact that, look at Abraham, he obeyed. Instead, he draws emphasis to God provides. God sees. That's the point. It's God's provision. The story doesn't draw attention to Abraham, but instead to God's faithfulness. Abraham, in his shining moment, this highlight, this challenge of challenge, this test of test, Moses is more impressed with God's faithfulness than Abraham's obedience. But notice it doesn't end here with the story in verse 14. There's verses 15 through 18, and they make the point of the way down. Of the way down. In the mountain of Yahweh, he is seen. In other words, he's experienced. It's on the way down that we experience God. He will be seen in order to help us on the way up. Not only does God provide, he shows himself to his servants. He leaves his fingerprints everywhere. He gives a personal touch. It's not just God knows. But on the way down, Abraham knows too. This is my favorite quote from Jonathan Edwards. He says this, "There's a difference between having a rational judgment that honey is sweet and having a sense of its sweetness." There's a difference between just knowing tasting. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Notice the story continues this way down, that Abraham has not withheld his son, and therefore, his descendants are going to be as numerous and victorious and influential. Look at verse 17. "I will surely bless you. I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that's on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Listen, because you have obeyed my voice. Abraham believed and faithfully obeyed, and the consequences or the reward is that his descendants will prosper. Note, it's not Isaac was spared, not even that Abraham prospered, but think about the original audience reading this. This legacy that they have received from Abraham, because Abraham believed, they were going to be the recipients of the reward of Abraham's obedience. And what can we read as the audience today? We are the recipients of Abraham's Savior, of Abraham's God, Jesus Christ. The fight is his, but the blessings are ours. He's the champion, and we're the recipients of the crown. It's unbelievable grace. All the promises in chapters 12 through 22, they're all unconditional. But here, according to God, not some denomination, not some book, not some author, but according to God, that God will ratify the blessing and favor because Abraham believed. What's the point? Here's the point. Your faith matters. And it matters not just to you, but it matters for your wife. It matters for your kids. It matters for your grandkids. It mattered for Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and all those who were going to receive the favor and blessing of God. You and I today, we receive this favor because of Christ's obedience, because of his faith-filled obedience and keeping the law and then taking our place. And he says to us, give me all your faults. Give me all your mistakes. Give me all your errors. Give me all your heinous sins. Every single one. And I will not only give you my forgiveness, I will give you my righteousness. My perfect record. You get blessed. I get crucified to the glory of God the Father. That's the gospel. Look at chapter 26, verse 5. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, and my statutes, and my laws, I am going to give you this land. Can you imagine the original readers on the coattails of someone who'd gone before them? What a wonderful picture of the Christian life. Because Abraham was on the coattails of Jesus Christ. He was a demon worshiper. He was a coward and a liar. He was a failure. Yes, father of the faith. And at times extraordinarily was such an example to us. But he was in need of a savior just as we are. Notice the original audience connecting this potential, this promise, because Abraham believed. What would it be saying to them? Here's what it would be saying. Your faith matters. Believe the promised land is for you, but they didn't. Instead, they believed the report of the 10 spies and they fell in the wilderness. They didn't believe. They didn't read this story that Moses was writing to them. They didn't make that connection. They didn't apply faith for themselves. On that way down, bear with me. I'm going to try to wrap up here as quick as I can. Romans 8, 3 and 4. Speaking of Jesus, he condemns sin in the flesh. Then verse 4, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Very interesting verse. I want to draw your attention to that word in. Not in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be filled for us, but in us. It was something that God intended His righteousness for us to experience. Not a righteousness that's formed in us as we do righteous things, but a righteousness that's accounted to us, accredited to us, imputed to us, in order that we would live in accordance to the righteousness that He's given us. It was something our souls longed to do, to obey, to please God. He's conforming us into His own image, 2 Corinthians 3:18. He's transforming us so that we would live in a way that's more in line with the perfect righteousness of Christ that has been credited to us on His account. And that's what Abraham was experiencing on the way down. And on the way down that mountain, Abraham should have been dancing down the mountain. I would have loved to have seen it. Isaac should have been laughing his head off, laughing his heart out. Father, you did it. Son, you did it too. Yeehaw! Look what God has done. I used to worship demons, son. I was bound by religious rules and ceremonies. I was constantly discouraged, defeated, fearful, cowardly. But now I'm free. Can you imagine them both skipping down the mountain? That Isaac somehow in silence, obedience, watching his father as he lifted the knife above him. And can you imagine Abraham having to do the most dastardly thing a father could ever do? And doing it in obedience, trusting God and willing to go through. Abraham had failed time and time again in chapter 12 and chapter 20 and chapter 18. And yet this time was different. This time in the test of tests, Abraham's final test, he will never be tested again in Scripture anyway. And chapter 22 will fade into 23, 24, and 25. Sarah will die in the next chapter. Isaac will get a wife in the next chapter, and then Abraham dies. It's as if he's walking down Mount Moriah here in Scripture. They're skipping down together. Abraham's obeyed God. He did it. He did it. He pleased God by God's grace. He pleased God. Can you imagine Isaac? Dad, just wait till Mom hears about the way you tied me up. The way you laid me on the altar and came just seconds away from piercing my sternum with that heavy implement sword-like knife. She won't believe it. Let's talk about that later, son. But listen, there's no greater feeling. There's no greater feeling that when you don't understand and you don't know what the future holds, you trust God anyway and you go. You chop wood and you believe. You walk by faith. You trust God in its past. You trust His promises for now. And you believe that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But I love the fact that God's intent was that Abraham would experience. He knew what Abraham was going to do. But he says, now I know you fear me. And now Abraham knows too. The worship team would come forward. So what do we do? Well, we walk by obeying in faith the things that we know to be true already. Secondly, we keep walking in faith-filled obedience, even when we don't understand. And thirdly, we know that our faith walk, listen, it affects others. See, Abraham had to trust God with the very thing that he held most precious, his son. Abraham was trusted. Why? Same reason Job was. For the glory of God. For His honor. But also so that they would experience God. and have the opportunity to put their faith and trust in God and fulfill the greatest desire in your hearts and my heart is to please God. Listen, you who are walking through that adult child that has turned away from the Lord, you have an opportunity ahead of you. You who are walking through that diagnosis that you just received this last week, you have an opportunity before you. You who are waiting for that husband that seems to not appear and it's been decades, you have an opportunity before you. But to do all these things, you have to have a relationship with God. Genesis 15:6, and he, Abraham, believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham didn't do this on his own. It was God who changed Abraham's heart. It was God who plucked him from demon worshiping. It was God who perfectly placed him in the circumstances that he placed him, just like Christian. Christian was struggling to cross that river in Pilgrim's Progress. He said, I sink in deep waters. The billows go over my head. All his ways go over me. Then I saw in my dream that Christian was in a muse a while, to whom also Hopeful added this word, be of good cheer. Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. And with that, Christian break out with a loud voice, oh, I see him again. And he tells me, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee, because the reward of the way down makes the way up worth it. The saints of God ask the Lord to give them strength to trust him just one more time. Just this time. I don't have the faith, preacher. Neither did Abraham. Neither did any. And that's why, Christian, he gave you the gift of repentance. And he gave you the gift of faith. Why? Not just so that you could honor God, so that you could experience him on the way up and on the way down. 250 years from now, I'll meet you on the way down. And we will exclaim the glories of God together. Let's sing. I know I went a little bit longer, but hey. 2 weeks from now, maybe you'll forgive me. What is it that God might be calling you to surrender today? What is it? What is it perhaps that you need a special measure of faith for right now? Maybe for that person. Maybe for that situation. Maybe for yourself. Perhaps God's calling you today, right now. Will you surrender that to me? Don't miss this opportunity. Your greatest desire, Christian, in all of your heart is not for your son to come to Christ. It's not for a husband to come along the way. It's not for things to work out at your job. Your greatest desire, Christian, I'm only talking to Christians, because the Holy Spirit lives within a Christian, and his greatest desire, God's greatest desire, is to glorify himself. And so therefore, our greatest desire as Christians is to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. We cannot please God without faith. Our greatest desire is to please him. And God's perhaps offering you an opportunity today. Don't miss it. I want to give you just 30 seconds or so, and then we'll sing one last verse and Spencer, if you could just close us, I won't come up here and talk anymore. What is it that God is